copy of the outline. If you'd like a copy, go ahead and raise your hand. There's also, with all the scriptures, it's online at the website. It's already there. I put it up usually in the mornings. And there are about 15 more copies back there on that credenza in the back that has all the verses on it as well. If you're keeping them for the year, you can collect one of those and have those to go along with all the other outlines that we've handed out this year. It sure is a blessing to be able to come together with God's people and to remember the death of Jesus every week. And remember the sacrifice that He made on our behalf to give us salvation and redemption. And know that looking forward to the fact that we can all be raised one day to live with our Lord for all of eternity. It's also an added blessing to be able to come together with God's people and throughout the course of the year talk about Jesus, who He is, and His life, what He accomplished, to sort of help us focus our hearts, our minds, on the only one that really matters to us, and that's Jesus. It's only through Him that we can have salvation. So I've enjoyed this, and hopefully all of you have as well. We're coming close to the end of the year, and we're coming close to the end of the life of Jesus. However, I'm probably not going to be able to match those two up perfectly. I'm only preaching once today, only preaching once next week, and I don't think I'm preaching at all the 27th, so we're probably going to have to go a little bit into next year to finish out the story of Jesus before we start out our plan that we have for next year and kind of lessons that we want to present. Briefly, where we left Jesus off last time is Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. An important element of that part of the story is that where Mary and Lazarus and Martha lived was close to Jerusalem, only a couple miles away. It was close enough that a lot of the Jews up in Jerusalem had come down to mourn with the family. So there were a lot of Jews from Jerusalem that saw what happened. They were there when Jesus called Lazarus from the grave. They go back and report that to the Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders are not happy about this. They're not thrilled that Jesus has just raised one of His friends from the dead, and they're not honoring and glorifying God. They're actually upset with Him about this. And they know that what's happening now is really getting serious. And so they meet together and they say, what in the world are we going to do with this guy? What are we going to do? We tried everything. We can't get it stopped. And then Caiaphas, the high priest that year, because he was high priest, was prophesying. And he made that statement that it is good for one man to perish on behalf of the people. And that's when they really got serious about ending the life of Jesus from Nazareth. Now, they're not ending in their mind, they're not ending the life of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They're ending the life of Jesus, the son of Joseph. They're not ending the life of Jesus, the Son of God. They're just ending the life of Jesus, this man from Nazareth. So in their mind, it's different. But we know it's jealousy. We know it's envy because He's attracting all these crowds. We've talked about those groups of people. The multitudes are thronging to Jesus. And the Pharisees are upset about this because they're losing the power they had over teaching the people. People aren't listening to Him anymore. And so Jesus actually is going to do some teaching and some traveling for a little while before He comes back to Jerusalem, which will end up at the end of our lesson this morning. So He's on the road, and there He comes across. He's up in the region probably between Galilee and Samaria. And He comes across 10 lepers. Now, these lepers kept their distance from Jesus, and they cried out to Him to have mercy on them. Jesus tells them, go show yourself to the priest. So these 10 people, all filled with leprosy, go down to show themselves to the priest. That's what you had to do. The priest had to deem you free of leprosy before you could be considered healed. And as they're traveling and walking away, all these people, these 10 men who had leprosy, all of a sudden they notice it's gone. They're cleansed. They're made perfectly well. One of these 10 comes back, falls on his face at Jesus' feet, thanking Him that he has been made well. Jesus says, weren't there 10 who were healed? Where are the other 9? Is it just this one foreigner who felt enough, compelled enough to come back and to give glory to God. And he tells him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. And as he's teaching, he gives two parables about prayer. The first parable was designed to teach people that they ought not to lose heart in prayer. They should continue in prayer. He talked about this woman who goes to this judge and she says, avenge me of my adversary. Get justice for me. This person has not treated me properly. And the judge doesn't have any regard for man. And he doesn't even fear God. And so he tells her no. And then he thinks, you know what? If I don't help this lady, she's going to come back here tomorrow. And if I say no tomorrow, she's going to come back here the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. So just to get this lady to leave me alone and stop harping on me, just to give me some peace from this lady, I will go ahead and avenge her of her adversary. It wasn't because he liked the lady. It wasn't because he was a good man. It wasn't because he feared the Lord. It was just because that continuing coming and asking and asking and asking was something that he knew was going to wear him out. And so he gave her what she wanted. And so Jesus says, don't you think God, who is God, will answer the elect who cry out to him day and night? He says, yes, he's going to do it, and he's going to do it speedily. And then he tells the parable of the two men praying. Two men go into the temple to pray. And one man is a Pharisee. And you can just see him in all of his pride and all of his arrogance and dressed in a way a Pharisee is dressed. He says, oh God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this man over here, this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I own. And over on the other side, there was the publican, the tax collector. It says he would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, out of those two people, who do you think went home justified? It was the tax collector who had that attitude. Not the Pharisee who thought he was better than everyone else. In verse 14 of Luke chapter 18, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, Jesus is over in Perea, and I put on the outline that was out on the table back there. There's a map on the back too, so you can sort of see where some of these locations are. So at Perea, Jesus is over there teaching on the other side of the Jordan, east side of the Jordan River, and the Pharisees come up to him. Well, first thing to note in the passage is that the multitudes are following him, so he's still got that big crowd of people, and Jesus is healing the people who are coming to him. The Pharisees obviously are upset about this. That he's healing them, he's doing all these good things, and they're upset that he has this big crowd. They're jealous. And so they come to him to test him. And they say, teacher, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Or for any reason? Jesus says, haven't you read what was said in the beginning? That God made them male and female. And a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, don't let men separate. And this is sort of an interesting, we view this sometimes as a text instead of as part of a story, an encounter with people, right? And that's why I really, if we get the Bible is going to mean so much more to us, and the meaning of the passage is going to come out even greater to us if we see exactly what's going on here. So the Pharisees are, can you divorce for any reason? Jesus says, have you never read what the Bible says? I mean, that's how we would have you sort of put it. Have you never read it before? Did you not read why God made man and woman to begin with? Man and woman, man leaves, joins to his wife, and then Jesus says, what God puts together, you really think you should separate those things? It's a brilliant point. I mean, he gets it right down to the point where there's really no wiggle room here. What God has put together, do you think you can separate what God puts together? Oh, well then why did Moses tell us to give her a certificate of divorcement? You notice sometimes the Pharisees might have one response. They rarely have two or three. These arguments don't go on very long. They can't think out nearly as far as Jesus can think out, and they don't have good knowledge. I mean, they're incomplete in their knowledge. What about Moses? You know, Moses says, give her a certificate of divorcement and send her away. And Jesus says, it's because of the hardness of your heart. It was never intended to be that way. Never. That's not what God intended. What I'm telling you, just be in the moment. What I'm telling you, if a man divorces his wife for any reason other than sexual immorality and marries someone else, he commits adultery. And the one that marries the one who is divorced commits adultery. Well, now the disciples are sort of, don't know what to do now. I mean, okay, Jesus, if that's true, if what you're telling the Pharisees is true, then it's better for a man never to get married. Jesus says, you know, some are born eunuchs. Some are made eunuchs by men, and some make themselves eunuchs for the cause of the kingdom of God. If you can do that, do it. But most people can't. I would just love to listen to Jesus for 10 minutes. If I could just hear him and be in those moments for 10 minutes, I'm so glad they recorded all this for us in Scripture. Jesus is in Perea, and children come to him. And the parents, you can imagine this, can't you? You can imagine this. At this time of year, some parents are willing to wait in very, very long lines to allow their kids to sit on the lap of a man dressed in a red suit. I wouldn't wait 2 minutes for that myself. But what about his Jesus? What if it's the man who was doing all these miracles? I'd wait in line all day long. If I could just, and sometimes in the season going, where the season started way early, but the season going into the political season, I mean, a lot of people might take their babies. One of the things politicians are known for, right? Kissing babies. You know, grabbing a baby, kissing him on the forehead. Oh, my kid was kissed by President Kennedy. You know, and that's just something that kid probably tells forever. Oh yeah, when I was a baby, President Kennedy kissed me right there on the forehead, right here. Or President Reagan, whatever the case may be. What about Jesus? I want my kid to be in Jesus' lap. I want my kid to be touched by Jesus. I want my kid to be blessed by Jesus. You can imagine all the parents. Here, bless my son. Hold my son. And the disciples are there. Go, get away. No. And Jesus is mad at them, aggravated with them. Let the kids come to me. And he says, unless you become like one of these kids, one of these children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he took them in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. That's bragging rights at all moms groups for a long time, right? Oh yeah? You got your kid this? You did this for your kid? Jesus touched my kid. Jesus blessed my kid. And Jesus was so willing to do that. Around that time, a rich ruler comes to Jesus. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. You know the commands. And he says, do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. and honor your father and mother. Out of those list of things that God probably didn't steal, unless he was just stealing in a white collar type of a way, but you have defrauding people and the failure to honor your father and mother. We know from Jesus' teaching that meant financial obligations, right? And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Jesus looked at him and loved him, and he said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow after me." But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then in Mark chapter 10 and verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven?" Probably no response. They were astonished at his words. And then Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus says, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And then Peter, "We've left everything to follow after you." And Jesus says to him, "You're going to get your reward." Anybody who's left to follow after me is going to get the good things that happen. Then Jesus tells another parable. A man goes out into the area where people are gathered to work. I've only lived one place in my life where this actually happened. At the Chevron station in Frisco, Texas. Every single morning, the parking lot was filled with laborers. And guys would drive by, get a few of them in their truck, and they'd drive off to get their yards done, or get this done, or get that done, or whatever the case may be. But that's sort of the scenario here. These men are gathered together. They all want to work. This landowner comes up, and he finds some of them at the very beginning of the day. He goes, "Go in my field. I'm going to pay you a day's wage." And they go. Well, he comes back several times during the day, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. 12-hour workdays. Right? We complain with eight, but there were 12-hour workdays. He went out to the field, he found others, says, "You go," and every time he would find these people, "You go, and whatever is right, I will give it to you." So he doesn't say, "I'm going to give you a day's wage minus 3 hours. I'm going to give you a half a day's wage if you come at the sixth hour. I'm going to give you 1 hour's worth of wage if you come in the..." You just go into the field, you work, and I will give you whatever is right. Well, these men want to work. They go out in the field and they start working. At the end of the day, he calls them all. From the ones who just worked the hour, he pays them first. And when they come up to him, again, imagine being there. Imagine going out and working 1 hour. And your boss handing you a check for all day long. Woohoo! Yeah, yes! I just got paid for an entire day! That guy's great! I love him! I'm gonna be looking for his truck when it pulls up tomorrow, and I'm gonna jump in. I'm appreciative. Maybe even the people that work 3 hours, or the people that work 6 hours, or the people who work the 9 hours. Maybe they were all grateful because they got more than they were expecting. I'm sure, like human nature is. They were probably calculating their paycheck while they're working. 6 hours, I'm going to get a half a denarius. That's going to be pretty good. I'm going to be able to buy some food. Bills are going to get paid. Electricity's not going to get turned off. The car's not going to get repossessed. I mean, those are the kind of things that would go through my mind. I'm sure your mind too, if you're a day laborer, right? They're all happy. And there's no record in the story that Jesus tells that the guy who worked 9 hours instead of 1 hour is dissatisfied. But then you got the guys that worked all day long. 12 hours. They come up, they're suspecting, suppose he's going to give us more. We worked hard. And the landowner gives him what they agreed to. And they protested. Protested. And then he asked those rhetorical questions. And we talked about this. We talked about the power of story, what story does. And how Jesus uses this story to ask some questions. And he causes people to talk back and forth to each other. And the landowner says, "Hey, we agreed. We agreed on the price. I'm not defrauding you. You said you would work for a day and I gave you what you said you would work for. You should be happy about that. It's my money, right? Well, yeah, I guess it's your money. And can I do what I want to do with my own money? I guess. And so he makes this important point. Or is your eye evil because I'm good? That board should be filled up. We should be erasing that board every week. We really should. I mean, with this, how many points have we made already that Jesus made that are just so profound, it's unbelievable that we have been able to get that much profound statements. That's the thing with listening to Jesus. Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. Many are called, but few are chosen. As he goes to Jerusalem, I do want to read this, Matthew 20 and verse 17. As he's going to Jerusalem, he predicts that his death is about to come. Matthew 20 verse 17, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed into the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage him and to crucify him. And the third day he will rise again. As we've talked about this story, we've noted several times where Jesus has spent time training his disciples. Where he just takes Peter, James, and John or others, disciples aside, and he explains what that parable means. He explains, because he's leaving them alone to do this after he leaves. Then James and John's mother comes up. Has a request of Jesus. Jesus says, what's your request? My request is that when you come in your kingdom, one of my sons can sit at your right hand and one of my sons can sit at your left hand. Jesus says, can you suffer like I'm going to suffer? Can you be baptized like I'm going to be baptized in the suffering I'm going to be baptized in? And they say, we are able. He says, you will. That's true. You're going to do that. All that's going to happen. But for me to allow you to sit on my right hand and left hand is not mine to give. It's for those it has been reserved for the Father. And then Jesus takes an opportunity to do some more incredible teaching here. You look at verse 24. Let's pick up there. Because some of this stuff, I mean, I just can't tell it nearly as well as Jesus said it. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. I imagine that would be true, right? I'd be upset too. What nerve? Who do you think you are? Why, and to make your mother come make the request? Come on. But Jesus called them to himself. Jesus understands the conflict here. And he says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jericho, there's a man who's blind. And this man, his name is Bartimaeus. And he hears all the commotion. 10,000 plus people don't travel quietly. Alright? All these people, these great multitudes of people following after Jesus. These guys can't see, but they know there's a great commotion. Who is it? Who is it? What's going on? When they say it's Jesus of Nazareth, they start yelling out, crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Shh. Be quiet. Just sit there and just be quiet. Well, Jesus stood still. And he commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling for you. I mean, could you imagine being this blind guy who hasn't been able to see? You hear all this commotion. You're sitting down again, dirty, I'm sure, from sitting on this, on the dirt, not having the ability to take care of yourself. No social security checks, no disability checks. I mean, you're left to beg is what you're doing. That's your life. You're begging. And then when you hear that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, walks by, you know that that is your only chance. That is your only chance. He's your only chance. That's it. That's the only chance I have. And so you start yelling out to him. It's not socially correct. Nobody wants to hear you yelling out to this man. They tell you to be quiet. And you're thinking, that's the only one who can help me. He's it. I got to get his attention. Yell louder. And then all of a sudden you sort of hear the crowd stopping. And if you close your eyes, maybe you could just think about it that way. You just hear the crowd come to a halt. No more shuffling. And all of a sudden they come to you and say, man, it must be your lucky day because he's calling for you. And so they bring you to Jesus. It says, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, teacher, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. This is sort of a different part of Jesus' ministry now. What did he say to the guy who was demon-possessed? Go tell everybody. Right, don't come follow me. He goes, he wanted to get in the boat and follow. No, don't go. Just go tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. Now, he allows this guy to follow after him. As this huge crowd is traveling down the road, a guy short in stature, here's what's going on, and he wants to see this Jesus of Nazareth. And so he climbs up in a sycamore tree. He's watching everything unfolding. He's above the crowd now. They're all walking down the street. And just like in a different regard, but the same in a lot of ways, Jesus stops again. I mean, can you imagine being in that sycamore tree? Just you're just curious. You're trying to find out. I want to see what this guy's all about. And then all of a sudden he stops. You've never met him. And he says, Mike, get out of that tree. I'm coming over to your house today. I mean, Zacchaeus just gets out of that tree, goes home, and everybody else in the audience, you know what they're saying? I can't believe it. This guy's eating with Zacchaeus, a sinner. And Jesus goes into his house. Zacchaeus stands up. And he says, Jesus, I am giving half of everything I own to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I pay back fourfold. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. I have come, he also is a son of Abraham, and I have come to seek and to save those that were lost. How many people in our story, from the beginning to now, if it were written by someone else, would never have known Jesus, would never have come in contact with Jesus? You can start by the one writing the book of John, along with all the apostles. But look at all these people that Jesus takes care of. Then we had our reading. We're going to start the triumphal entry. I do want to turn to John chapter 11 and verse 55. We're going to read John 11, 55 through chapter 12 and verse 1. And we're going to skip down to verses 9 through 11. What's happening now is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for that Passover. He's going to stop at Bethany first. Everything's gearing up. I mean, everything is just coming exactly together as God wanted it to. Lazarus is there.
People are curious about that. Mary's getting ready to act in a way that God wants. But John 11, verse 55, the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they saw Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Of course he's going to be here. You think he's not going to come to the feast? He's going to be here. Well, they're seeking to kill him. It doesn't matter. He's going to be here. Trust me. You'll see Jesus. Before it's over with, you're going to see Jesus. Now, both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Up to this point, they've been very reluctant. Now the report goes out. If you see the man, you tell us. You see him, you tell us. You see him, you tell us. Chapter 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, verse 9. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So you have many of the people going away believing in Jesus because of Lazarus. So the Jews' solution is, let's kill them both. If we kill them both, this whole thing will die down. And in between those passages is where Mary anoints the feet of Jesus. We don't have time to talk about that. All of us are familiar with that story. Anoints the feet of Jesus. As they come into Jerusalem, in John chapter 12, verse 12, Jesus comes in riding on a donkey, which was the prophecy. All the people start shouting, Hosanna! Lord, save us! They start putting branches down in the street. Their coats, their clothes down in the street. And Jesus is riding by on that donkey as he enters Jerusalem, knowing full well he's not making out alive. I want you to notice verse 17 of John 12. Because this is part of how all the story links together. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. How would I word that? Told the story, right? Those who had seen Lazarus come out of the grave went and told everybody about it. Now everybody in Jerusalem, see how that worked out so perfectly? I mean, Jesus is just a couple miles away from Jerusalem and Bethany where Lazarus was. That's where he healed him. It was close enough that all the people from Jerusalem could come down. God knows how stories travel. So when they went back to Jerusalem, they told everybody about Lazarus. So people go out when Jesus is at Bethany. They go out not only to see Jesus, but when they see this Lazarus guy who was raised from the dead. And so as they come in, there's a whole bunch of excitement about Jesus coming into town. Verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. You're failing. You haven't stopped anything. Look at this. Look what's taking place. Everything you try has failed. They are worshiping him. They are crying out to him to help. They are laying their coats in the streets. Everything that we have done has failed. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple a second time. And we're just going to have to go through these real quickly. Cleanses the temple. The temple was meant to be a prayer place for everybody, people of all nations, Jesus says, and you're making the den of thieves. And then some Greeks are in town for the feast. And they go to Philip and say, hey, we would really like to talk to Jesus. And Philip goes to Andrew. Andrew and Philip go together to Jesus. And we're not told whether or not Jesus talked to him, but you have a pretty lengthy discourse, which they may have been part of. Verse 34 says, the people answered him, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? I just want to make this point. Jesus is saying we're going to die. What did they say? The law says the Christ is going to live forever. How do you say he's going to die? You see the confusion here? You see that it's just not all coming clear at this point. That's why Jesus started early. And I think that's the brilliance of God's plan. Jesus has already started teaching people that the Christ had to suffer because they didn't understand that. And then in John chapter 12, verse 37, but although he had done so many signs before that people did not believe in him, and that was there because of Isaiah's prophecy. And then verse 42 says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Coming down to the end. How are the Pharisees going to react to that? I do want to make a couple points that I haven't been doing lately, but just to sort of prompt the board up there. I think it's very fascinating that Jesus eliminates barriers that men set up. Men try to sometimes keep people away from Jesus, keep people away from everlasting life. You have the apostles with the children. What does Jesus say? No, let the children come. You have the crowd with blind Bartimaeus. Leave them alone. Be quiet. Quit yelling. Jesus stops. See, Jesus is constantly doing that. He's eliminating the barriers that men put up. Jesus wants people. And he wants sinners. Oh, he's a sinner. He shouldn't be going to his house. Jesus removed that barrier and just walked right into his house, has dinner with him. You got to think about that kind of things. We're thinking about trying to follow this Jesus that we're talking about. You can have too much pride and you can have too much money. What about that Pharisee? I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men. I mean, if you think that, I thank you, God, that I am not like somebody in one of those other churches' buildings today. I got it all figured out. I understand what the Bible means. They don't. Boy, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. Is it good to have it, what God says right? Absolutely. But how could you ever look at another human being and say, I'm glad I'm not like you? Unless they're just willful sinners and have denounced Jesus Christ. I'm better than you are. You have way too much pride. And you have too much money. The rich young ruler. And there's a very interesting comparison there. Before I forget, because I'm not very smart, I have it written down next, so I've got to hit this next. You can never have too much humility. You can have too much pride, but you can never have too much humility. You got to understand the importance of that. The praying publican, and Jesus says twice in our passage, those who want to be first need to be last. If you want to be first, be a slave, he says. Now look at the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. To me, that's an interesting comparison. The rich young ruler, the two commands there, don't defraud. He did say don't steal. Don't defraud and honor your father and your mother. Now, we know that honor your father and mother is a money command as well, right? You give it to the temple and you say, it's given to the temple. I don't have to help my mom and dad. And Jesus says, no, you don't do that. Jesus makes a request of him, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. He wouldn't do it. He goes away sorrowful. Zacchaeus he's seeking after Jesus too. Jesus comes into his house and Zacchaeus volunteers half of what he had to give to the poor. We always make the point, Jesus doesn't expect all of us to give up everything. It's a valid point. It's a very valid point. Zacchaeus sees his dilemma. He sees where he is, and without being told anything, he just volunteers, I'm giving up half of everything that I own to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody, one of the commands that Jesus has specifically mentioned to the rich young ruler, if I have defrauded anyone, I will not only pay it back, I will pay it back four times. The rich young ruler goes away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Jesus says about Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house. Now, probably still rich. I mean, he gave up half, probably still had money. But he didn't trust in riches. And that was the point Jesus was making. It's not the people who have the riches that have the problem. It's the people who trust in the riches. Zacchaeus didn't trust in those things. He was willing to give up half. The rich young ruler trusted in those things. And then one last thing. When you think you have it all figured out, you don't. Whether it's in understanding the scriptures or in how to live. If you think you understand the scriptures and you have it all figured out, just think of how many times Jesus had to tell people who thought they had it all figured out, you know nothing. The Pharisees, we know the Christ is going to live forever. How do you say he's going to die? Oh, how the bold, we know he's going to live forever. How do you say he's going to die again? He didn't know anything. They thought they knew something. They didn't know it. You do err not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. I told the Sadducees, there's no marriage in heaven. The Sadducees, they thought they had it all figured out too. They thought they had a trick. And this isn't to say knowledge is not important and knowing the right things is not important. They are. That at the moment we think we have it all figured out, just tell yourself you don't. Get back in the book and study it some more. Listen to somebody else. It's a continual lifelong process. No one person will ever have it all figured out. When you think you have it all figured out in how to live your life, think about that Pharisee. I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other men. I don't do the bad things and I do the good things. You think you got it all figured out the way you live your life? You're wrong. You don't. What about the rich young ruler? All those commands I've kept from my youth. He lacked one thing. So when you think you have it all figured out knowledge-wise, just tell yourself you don't. If you ever fall in that trap, oh yeah, I know that we got it all figured out, I'm right, this is the way it's got to be. Stop for a second. Pick up this book and read it some more. Ask somebody else, hey, I think I got this. This is what this passage means. What do you think it means, Mike? What do you think it means, David? Let's talk about this. Never stop studying God's book because we'll never have it all figured out. There is one thing that we all have to figure out. And that is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the only way to be saved is by coming in contact with His blood. See, that's figuring out something. Not that I have the answers. That's just telling you, I know the only one that does have the answers. I know the only one that can save you. It's Jesus Christ. And if you've not been washed in His blood, you can do that today. You can come to Him. There's water back here. You can be immersed in water. Have all your sins forgiven. Be right with Him again. Be more like Zacchaeus and not the rich young ruler. You can leave like the Ethiopian eunuch did, going on his way rejoicing, not like the rich young ruler going away sad because he was a man of great possessions. If you're a Christian and you need help, or if you're not a Christian and you want to become one, come as we stand and sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling you'll fall on your knee, facing the sentence of life or death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free, washed in the blood of the crucified one. He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your